proclaiming the word of God from the Gospel, John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we receive your word, fill us with your spirit so that our lives may be fruitful in Christ Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Well, let's get straight into the text today. Here's how it begins. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Now, the setting here is just after Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, just after Palm Sunday, you could say, and it's in John's Gospel that the palms are specifically mentioned. The Pharisees have seen Jesus' triumphal entry, and the last thing we heard in the Gospel was the Pharisees saying, "Look, the world has gone after him." And the next thing we hear about are the Greeks. This is what it means for the world to go after Jesus, not simply the Jewish people, but Gentiles as well, Greeks as well. And there would have been ethnically Greek people at this festival and at different festivals of the Jewish people, because many Greeks in the ancient world saw the Jewish way of life and were attracted to it. Perhaps they didn't go the whole hog of conversion, but they'd associate themselves with Jewish people, their beliefs, and the synagogue. So not a surprise that Jewish people should be there. And also not a surprise that they would want to see Jesus, who's now making a name for himself at the festival. So they're Greeks. Now, these Greeks, first of all, go to Philip, who then goes to Andrew. And to us, Philip and Andrew are just normal-sounding names. But actually, they are very much Greek names. So let's say today I met a couple of guys, Con and Athanasius. You know, immediately these guys are ethnically Greek, or have that background at least to some extent. Philip and Andrew, good Greek names. The Greeks want to see Jesus. They approach Philip. He's from Bethsaida. He goes with Andrew. Okay, keep this combination of words in mind. Philip, Bethsaida, Andrew, see. Because they've come up before in John's Gospel. In fact, at the very beginning of John's Gospel, in the very first chapter. I'll read this out from chapter 1, tune in, because it helps us understand what's going on in today's reading. The next day, this is chapter 1, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Philip. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph, from Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." What does it mean to see Jesus? Does it mean just to look at him? Or is something else going on? Keep in mind here the children's address about what it means to see a grain of wheat. Because as adults we know, this is mysterious. It's not just for children. To see a grain of wheat, we must see it go into the earth and grow to truly see it. Well, when Nathanael goes to Jesus and has an encounter with him, he doesn't just look at him. He has an encounter with who Jesus is and comes to a confession of faith. And Jesus says that the time is coming when he, Nathanael, would see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This brings us to what happens next, about what it means for Jesus to be this revelation of God. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, it's not completely clear from the text who the them is. Is it the disciples or the Greeks or the Greeks and the disciples together? I think this is an open question. What's clear is that to see Jesus means to see him glorified, and that his glorification has to do with his death. This is how he goes on. Very truly, or amen, amen, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now Jesus here is encouraging us to look at creation and to think about creation. To look at a seed of wheat and to consider what happens. If we have a seed of wheat in our hands, we can see it. If we leave it in our hands, it is alone and nothing happens. So we see it in a very limited way. In fact, you could say we are truly blind to what that seed is. But if we let go of that seed into the ground, and if it dies in the ground and it grows, then we have sight for the first time. We truly see what this seed is by its fruitfulness. Now Jesus wants us to meditate on this reality, which is built into creation, so that we can think wisely about who he is. In fact, Jesus goes on to apply the imagery of the wheat to our own lives. He says this: those who love their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. To see Jesus, in other words, is connected to what we hang on to or what we let go of in this life. Sure, we can in one sense see who Jesus is in a limited way, but to understand the mystery of his life, death and resurrection also involves us letting go of ourselves to God. So, for example, Jesus is saying that we can't really see who he is if we treat our property and possessions as simply our own. If we hold on to them and think, mine is mine, we will see Jesus only outwardly, but be blind to who he truly is. So Jesus' teaching comes, you could say, as a bit of a threat to us, because it's natural for us to want to hang on to our property and possessions as if they are our own, to do with simply as we say. This also applies to our bodies. We can think of our bodies as only our own, that our bodily desires are only our own, or that the fears we have regarding our body and the diseases and suffering they face are only our own. We can want to hang on to ourselves, to our bodies in this way. If we hang on to ourselves, our bodies in this way again, we will be blind to who Jesus truly is. It's by letting go to God, by understanding that our bodies belong to God, that we begin to see ourselves, who we truly are, and to see who Jesus truly is. To see who we truly are, by the way. It's tempting in our world to think our bodies are the sum total of ourselves. That's it. And when they go to the ground, they stay in the ground, and nothing else happens. Remember, Jesus is saying there's a clue in creation with the death of a seed in the ground. It grows again. It grows bountifully. And Jesus wants us to consider this also about the body. We who confess the resurrection of the body. You could even say this applies to our own identity, because as human beings, we naturally want to have the last say in what our identity is, and we make our identity an idol. Things like our ethnicity, or our social class, or our gender. No, even these belong to God. And to have what they truly are, we must let them go to God. Only by letting God define us do we find our true freedom and joy, and do we see who Jesus is. So again, Jesus says, those who love their life will lose it, but those who hate their life in this world, who are willing to let go to God, will keep it for eternal life. And then Jesus gives us this assurance. He says, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honour. Now, in this Lenten time, we've talked a bit about following Jesus on the path to the cross. And this is the same teaching put to us in John's Gospel. But notice the detail here that is added. Whoever serves me, the Father will honour. Is an honour given to us by our Father in heaven as we serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, there may not be any honour in this world from following Christ. We may indeed experience dishonour from those who think we are foolish to follow such a master. But Jesus assures us that the Father sees and honours us and will honour us. Now Jesus, of course, knows what this means for himself. He's about to let himself go into the cross. And this is what he says. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And there's great encouragement for us here. We were on the path of the cross following Jesus. Jesus, our master, was troubled on this path. He said his soul was troubled. So we should not experience surprise if our souls are also troubled as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. He does not say the path is easy, but he does say it leads to life. So many things we know in existence are like this. The path to glory is preceded by the path of difficulty and tribulation and suffering. This is how it was for our Lord Jesus Christ. And he assures us, through his own admission of being troubled, that we are not alone as we follow him and are troubled. Now, even though Jesus was troubled in soul, he did not turn away from the path that he was on. He knew that he was going to the cross to draw all people, Gentiles as well as Jews, to himself. And by the way, in one sense, the Greeks drop out of the story, at least in the sense that they are not mentioned again. But they're right there in this story when you consider that what Jesus says is a response to their request. It's a response to their wanting to see Jesus. This is all about seeing him. When he's raised up on the cross, he'll draw all people to himself, not simply those who are Jewish. It's the reason he goes to the cross. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it's for this reason that I've come to this hour. Glorify your name. The text goes on, then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And the crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And this appears to be imagery from Sinai, from the theophany, the appearance of God in thick darkness at Sinai. Something threatening, you could say, and something difficult to understand. The crowd seemed to respond in this way to the glorification of Jesus by the Father. I think it's thunderbacks, or that an angel has spoken to Jesus. But this is not happening so that Jesus can be assured of his divine status. Rather, it's for us to hear, that we may know that the glory of God is revealed not primarily in sights and sounds that create awe and fear, but in the suffering and death that Jesus will undergo on the cross. And I say this again in a different way because I think it bears worth repeating. I think as human beings, we naturally think an encounter with the divine must be somehow threatening or awe-inspiring. And maybe we even go looking for encounters with God in places that we expect to be awe-inspiring, or even induce perhaps a little holy fear in us. But notice in this gospel reading, Jesus says the true glory of God is revealed in the cross that he's going to go to. In fact, this is what we read from the text. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of the world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The judgment that Jesus is speaking about here is the judgment that is seen on the cross. This is the cost of human sin. This is what it takes to drive away evil. It's the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross that does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And Jesus says that when he is lifted up on the cross, he will draw all people, Jews and Gentiles, and people from whatever ethnicity to himself, including the Greeks who asked to see him. I said before that Jesus' words regarding what we hold on to and let go can be threatening. And sometimes we can hear a reading like this and think, well, that's what we have to do, that's the end of the story, just do it and then we'll see Jesus. But we need to remember that in the Gospels, Jesus is presented to us as the only one who truly lets himself go to the Father and truly goes into death, trusting that the Father will raise him. He, if you like, is the grain of wheat. He is the one who goes into the ground and is raised up bountifully to bring the fruitful crop of the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of his own body, and the resurrection of all those who die believing in him. So therefore, it's as we see Jesus on the cross that God heals us from our native blindness, our blindness about ourselves, and our blindness about who he is. It's when we see the love of God revealed, in other words, that we finally get eyes to see and get strength from God to let go of all that we have, understanding this is the path of joy and life. While we are together on this path, none of us have been made perfect. All of us are in need of growth. So let's receive the word of God today, because it's in God's word that our hope is. It's his spiritual word that will free us to follow along with Jesus and to go with him through death into the new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Peace of God which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds safe in Christ Jesus. Amen.